Nicely done, Grant. So a warm welcome to you. Great to have with us today Rico Tice as our guest speaker. So without further ado, I'm going to ask him to come and join me up here. And just ask him a few questions for those of you who don't know him. So I guess the first obvious question is about his name. Someone said to me earlier in the week, when's this Tico Rice guy coming? And it's not the most common name. Just tell us a bit about where it comes from.
Yeah, it's a stupid name. It's entirely my parents' fault. It's not my fault. My dad grew tobacco in South America in Chile. And so I'm English by background. I was christened Richard, but that's Ricardo in Spanish, shortened to Rico. So, yeah, I do spend my life being called Tico Rice, actually. So if you think it's original, it really isn't. It's an embarrassing name, brother. It's an embarrassing name. It's a suit, yeah.
You're speaking today about a fresh start, making a new beginning. Just tell us a little bit about how you came to make a fresh start in life yourself.
I'm on the 6th of August 1982. My godfather was killed in a cliff fall. I didn't come from a Christian home. I came from a loving family, not a Christian family, and I had no answer to his death. And fortunately at the school there was a maths teacher who explained to me that when Christ got through death himself, it meant he could get me through. And I just remember thinking, well, if that's true, there's nothing more important, because you're dead a long time. Eternity is a long time. And I think that was the beginning of me thinking stuff through. So that was the start of it. I then kept a diary because I thought I was such a great guy, I owed it to the world to record my life. So I kept this diary, found out it was a total prat. And that was interesting too in terms of realizing I needed forgiveness on Good Friday. So I think it was the death of my godfather and the diary that led me towards the person of Christ.
And what do you get up to now?
Well, I got a third at university, so there weren't many career options available. So I decided to get ordained. So I got ordained. It's a good job, actually. You work one day a week. That's what I do. But I basically teach the Bible, so that's how I spend my time. It's a great privilege trying to do that. Mainly, actually, one-to-one. You're meeting with people individually, looking at the Bible, running this little course, Christianity Explored. We run it at our church as well, and I was involved with sort of getting that together. I've written a book, Christianity Explored. Here it is. So it's I'll have some of these available at the end. Last year, I sold 8. So it was a great year financially last year. So I'm giving them away now. But anyway, if anyone would like one, I'd love to give you one at the end if you want to have a look at that. But really, it is trying to focus on the person of Christ in Mark's Gospel and allowing people to say, what are your questions? They're really important to us.
Great to have you with us.
Thanks, Marcus.
Before Rico speaks, I'm going to read the passage he's going to speak on. And you've got a John's Gospel either in your hand or you're sitting on it. If you turn to chapter 3, which is on page 6. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Thanks very much, Marcus. Well, it would be a great help if you could keep that little passage from John's Gospel open in front of you. I'm going to try and say a few words from it. Let me say a little prayer as we begin. Father God, thank you for the Bible. Please help me to speak clearly. And we do pray that you'd address every one of us
in the very depths of our being. Amen. I don't know if you've ever played that game, If I Had My Life All Over Again. Of course, you won't actually play that game if you're under unless you're over 30. If you're under 30, you think you can get your act together, even if you haven't so far. But certainly, once you're 40 and you realise you probably lived half your life, then your body certainly starts telling you that you haven't got a lot of time left. I mean, I'm staggered at the way I'm falling apart. And you start to get wistful about the things that you haven't had a chance to do. So you say to yourself, I don't know if you've done this, what if I had my life all over again? Now, of course, some people can't relate to this. I spoke to one person who said, well, if I had my life all over again, I'd do exactly the things I've done. And I thought that showed an incredible lack of imagination. You've already done them. What do you want to do them again for? Don't you want some new experiences? I mean, I'd love to have played a season's rugby with the Maoris in the South Island of New Zealand. I'd have got my head kicked in, but I'd love to have done that. Or with the deeply Christian Western Samoans, who are known as the heaviest tacklers in world rugby. Apparently their motto is Acts 20 verse 35, it's better to give than receive. I'd love to have learned to play the saxophone. There was a guy outside Oxford Circus Tube recently playing the sax, and I just thought he was so cool. Or married the girl I actually married to someone else. That would have been interesting. I'd love to be a door-to-door salesman or play golf at Augusta. I'll never get on Augusta. I'd love to do that. I mean, there are so many things I'd want to do. But the issue is, you can't. You can't start again. But, you know, the really funny thing is that when it comes to the Christian faith, so when it comes to having a relationship with the God who made us, here's the issue, ladies and gentlemen. Unless you do start again, you never make it. That's the issue. And I wonder if you noticed that in the Bible reading that we had in front of us from John's Gospel, because it's so uncompromising, so abrupt, so clear, as these things come from the mouth of Jesus. Do you see verse 3 of John chapter 3 that Marcus read? I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You've got to start again. Verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. You've got to start again. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. So Jesus here is quite categoric. A person cannot become a Christian unless they're born again. They cannot enter the Christian life unless they're born again, and it's fundamental to Christianity. Now, at this point in time, I think I should add that the phrase born again was not invented by an American president in order to get elected by the Southern Baptists. I think we often think that. And it does not, I think this is the issue, it doesn't refer to some narrow, emotional, cultic fringe type of Christianity, which sensible people, actually like my mother, I adore my mother, but this is what she does to dismiss things. She says, well, I'm a Christian, but not one of those born-again types. No, this is a necessity, this new birth, as we look down. And actually, it's in the original articles of every single Protestant church. It's a sine qua non in the Protestant creeds. Anglican, Methodist, Baptist, actually even many Catholic creeds have it there. And it would have been in the hymn books and prayer books if you grew up in that environment at your knee. So it's not weird or strange or new. It's not loony fringe. No, it's dynamite about a creator God. Here is the issue, who breaks into people's lives. That's what we're talking about here, which actually was the exact opposite of the sort of Anglicanism I grew up with. Anything being dynamite, breaking into someone's life. And it's undetonated. So please remove any sort of unreflective prejudice you may have about it. It's not something bizarre or for dogmatic, crazy people. It's not an option. It's a necessity. And here's the issue. There could have been nobody who was more shocked to hear that he had to be born again than the man in chapter 3, verse 1. Can we see as we look down? A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. You see, this man supposedly had all the right credentials to be accepted by God. There's so much to commend him. Now, surely he doesn't have to start again. So he's a disciplined man, a Pharisee, verse 1. He's an able man on the Jewish ruling council. Verse 10, he's a learned man, you're Israel's teacher. And actually, he's open as well. You know, he's still learning. Some people stop asking questions at 25 and they reach their plateau. This guy comes along, he's still humble enough to ask. Discipline, able, learned, open, a thoroughly faring, honest man in business, a law and order man. He'd have been a faithful husband, a church leader. He'd have been a diligent Bible reader. Your wife and your wallet would have been safe with him. I mean, you don't get more moral than the Pharisees. They were fanatics on morality. They have a fetish about law keeping. So no one was more moral, legalistic, upright and Rotarian than this man. He's the ultimate in middle class respectability. So he would have been deeply shaken. when Jesus says to him, you need to be born again. It would have been a terrible shock when Jesus steps back and he says, look, I want to draw a separating line for you, Nicodemus, between you and real relationship with God. Now, actually, here's the issue. You know, when someone said to me that I needed to be born again, I was so self-obsessed. I remember thinking, well, of course I do. I bet I do. So I could utterly relate to Tennyson, who said, ah, for a man to arise in me that the man I am would cease to be. I was in such a shambles it never occurred to me that I didn't need to make a fresh start. But the issue is, this is such a thoroughly fine man. And he'd have been shaken when Jesus says to him, you must be born again. So can you see what happens in verse 4? Surely a man cannot become a baby all over again. How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be reborn? So, to which Jesus says, look, don't muck around. He says, I'm not talking about physical things, I'm talking about spiritual things. Yes, you need to be born physically, but verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but you also need to be born spiritually, verse 6, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. And Nicodemus, all your religious credentials, disciplined, religious, able, moral, learned, they're not good enough. All these things you've done, performing and performing and performing and being moral. And can I say, we can therefore conclude that if a thoroughly good man like this needs to be born again, then we can absolutely be sure that you need to be born again and I need to be born again. And just to push it, and there's a group we can discuss this on in Monday. According to this, then so does the kind Hindu and the gentle Buddhist and the moral atheist and the fine Muslim. Whatever your religious or cultural background, Jesus stands up and says this. He says you need to be born again. It's staggering stuff. And I guess the question is, why? Why is this so? Well, the Bible says that in one way or another, here's the issue, all of us have said no to God. So we've said no to God as God. We've said we don't want him as God. We may have done it very bluntly. I've got a friend who's got a little girl called Emily. And it was snowing one day. She couldn't go out to play. And she said, why doesn't God always do what I want him to do? In terms of keeping it dry. It may be as blunt as that. But actually, it can be more subtle. My dad, in business for 40 years, he was always quite struck by this verse. He became a Christian in the last 5 years. But here's a verse. Moses, entering the promised land, he says this to the people of God. You may say that my power and the strength of my hands have provided this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Actually, as I produce wealth, as I've got that ability to see an opportunity and take it, do I actually see it's a God-given ability? Or do I say, well, actually, I'm the master of my fate, Invictus, etc. And you see, sin is that little religious word, and this is what it does. It presses us to put ourselves first. So we spend our times, perhaps very graciously, but we do it saying it's my goals, my agenda, my desires. I'll be the main character. God, thank you for each breath, but I'll push you out and actually make you a footnote. I'll put you in the suburbs. And when we do that, it may seem a very small thing to us because we see the people on the telly and we think we're nothing like them. But actually, it may seem a small thing to us. But here's the issue, ladies and gentlemen. Spiritually, it means we die. It means we become walking corpses. That's what happens to us spiritually as we say, I will be at the center. That's what sin does. And that's why there's this absolutely necessity to be born again. Now, please discuss this in this Monday group, but it's because sin kills. It kills me spiritually. And that's why Jesus says the word must with such great strength, you see, in verse 7. Not you can be, you should be, you might like to be, but a Christian must be. So then, what is the new birth? What does it mean? Well, can I just tell you what it doesn't mean as we begin the new year? This is not all about turning over a new leaf. I am not talking about your performance. I'm not talking about going back on the diet or giving up puddings, which I did a couple of years ago. I thought I'll give up all puddings except on my day off. And on my first day off, 6th of January, I had 6. But that, you know, as you can see, and you know, it's not about that. I'm not talking about being moral here. This is the issue. This is what's so exciting. The key here is that this is something radical that God does. So it's not something I do. It's a radical change that God does. Here is the issue, through the power of his spirit. Verse 8. Can we see it as we look down? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. So it's not something I do, it's something that God does. It is miraculous. We're not talking about a closed universe here. God is intervening. So God brings us back to life as new people in the Spirit. He does that. He radically changes us and our thinking. So this is a supernatural. Could this be true? Could it be true? This is a supernatural act of God in which he takes the Holy Spirit and implants the Spirit at the base of our hearts and gives us a heart transplant. And thereby gives our mind, our will, our emotion, our personality a whole new direction. And we begin to think as he thinks and to seek to act in his way. Hopelessly, so often, but we do. So I remember once speaking to a rugby friend and I was urging him to become a Christian, a guy called Matt. And he said, look, Rico, there's no good me becoming a Christian. I'll never keep it up. And I said, well, given your track record, I said, I agree. I don't think you would. I said, what do you think would be needed for you to keep going? And he looked at me. He said, Rico, I think I need a miracle. That's exactly what we're going on about, I said. We're talking about a miracle in which the person looks exactly the same, but actually a radical change has taken place. So God has caused us to leap into the spirit world. He's given us a heart transplant. And can I say again, you can't do it yourself. Let me tell you what happened to me. I mean, various people could tell their story. This was mine. As I grew up, I didn't worry about God. I do remember praying, oh God, please help me pass exams tomorrow and I'll become a vicar. Yeah, well, there you go. But I didn't care about God as long as he did his bit and let me alone to do mine. I didn't care about him. But when God changed me, this is what was extraordinary. I started to love him. I started to love God. And I was so glad at what he'd done for me, and it was an amazing change. And in terms of the Bible, I just thought it was gobbledygook. I used to flick through it, look for references to rugby when we were taught it once a week at school. Found one to referees in John 9 verse 1 I thought was great. I knew a man blind from birth. I thought that was very good. Found another one to prop forwards in Exodus 30, a stiff-necked people. I thought that was marvellous. But I thought it was utterly boring. And then, after God changed me, I'd open the Bible and it was as though it had my name and address in it. And it was like that day after day after day. It was extraordinary. It was amazing. And before I became a Christian, I only ever prayed if I was in trouble. But after God changed me, I wanted to pray to him as a friend. And before I became a Christian, there were many sins and I didn't give a fig about them. I didn't give a fig as long as I wasn't found out. But afterwards, they became very ugly to me and I became very upset as I knew I grieved the Lord Jesus. It was a radical change. It's a heart transplant being born again. And it's not unlike surgery. You know what happens? The anaesthetist comes in and he plunges something into your arm and you get the most wonderful euphoria. Isn't it great surgery? If you haven't had any, go and have some. It's marvellous. And the euphoria sweeps over you and the nurses look absolutely beautiful and they put you on a trolley and it floats by, the doors swing open, maybe you see the surgeon, maybe you don't, but the next thing you know, and they wake you up and they say it's over. And within half an hour you know they've done something, within an hour you wish they hadn't, in 3 hours you're afraid you're going to die and in 6 hours you're afraid you won't die. And you see, all the good work has gone on underneath. You're not conscious of it until later. You see the evidence of it. And it's a bit like that with the new birth. What I kept doing, and please do this on Monday if you can come back. Please come back to the barge on these lunchtimes. The thing that you can keep doing is keep hearing the Bible. Just keep hearing the Bible. I kept hearing about the Lord Jesus. There was a once a week meeting at school, a little Christian meeting run, and this maths teacher kept on teaching us the Bible. And all the time as I heard the Bible, God was doing the operation and changing me underneath. And I got to the point where I said, you know, Jesus really did die for me. It's very, very emotional, really. He died for my diary. He died, I could be forgiven. I can be cleansed. He really is the Son of God. Rico, do you know, you ought to do something about that. And why don't you start by stopping swearing and using his name as a swear word? And then I became a bit grieved when other people, my mates, did that. Suddenly I actually thought, you know, he's much more central than that. You should stop being God yourself, Rico. I think he's God. And God made me into a new man imperceptibly. It just happened. But I kept hearing the Bible. That was my bit. Kept hearing it. So what is the new birth? It's a radical change that God does by his Spirit. Who needs the new birth? We all do. Even Nicodemus. So can I say again, ladies and gentlemen, it's not loony fringe. Thirdly, what is it that God has done so that I can be born again? Can we see John 3:16? The last verse Marcus read. For God so loved the world, he loved the world so much, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what did God do? He loved the world, that is us. He loved us. And what did he do? He gave his one and only son, the Lord Jesus. So God allowed Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment which our sins deserved. Now perhaps you've seen pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross and there are thieves either side. And he's up on the cross and this cry echoes through history. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now what is going on there? Well, the Bible tells me that he was forsaken so that I need never be. So as he's up on the cross, he is dying in excruciating agony and paying in death and blood for my wrongdoing. I don't know if you've seen the film, The Last Emperor. It's about a little boy in China who's been made emperor, and he lives a magical life surrounded by 1,000 eunuch servants at his command. And his brother says to him, "What happens when you do wrong?" "When I do wrong, someone else is punished," the boy emperor replies. And to demonstrate, he picks up an incredibly valuable jar and he smashes it. And one of the servants is taken away, and you hear the servant being beaten and yelling with pain. Now in Christianity, it's the exact opposite. We the servants are, and the Lord Jesus the King is beaten. In fact, he dies on the cross for me. So Jesus was forsaken so that I need never be. And he who was without sin took the punishment our sin deserved. Can I ask, have you got the cross? What goes on there? As Jesus, this baby boy, gets born at Christmas and he's born to die, as he's born, the angel says to Joseph, to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What? He's born to die. What's happening? Well, this is what's happening. So Jesus died so that a new birth can be possible. Because you see, God is not going to send his spirit into our lives while we're rebellious against him. We need cleansing. So again, I used to use the word Jesus as a swear word, and I began to see that actually, as I heard the word Jesus, and on the golf course, my mates use it quite often, as I heard it, it still means the same thing. He died for me. Jesus, he died for me. You'll go back to the office, you might well hear that as a swear word. Well, under your breath, can you say to yourself, he died for me. Jesus, he died for me. It's very moving. That's why he came. So what does that mean? Well, it means you're incredibly important, that God should love you enough to send his son to die. So let me close, let me finish. Who needs to be born again? Everybody. What is the new birth? It's something God does by his spirit. It's not something we do. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle as God turns us around. And what has God done to enable new birth to come? Well, he has sent his son to die, taking the punishment we deserve. And finally, what does God want us to do? Sort of in response to all this, what are we to do? Well, can we see again verse 16 as we look down and close? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, trusts him, will have eternal life. Now, what does it mean to be trustworthy? It means you keep your word. So if I say, well, look, I've got 20 quid here, and the first person up to the pulpit after the service, after I've finished speaking, first one here gets the 20 quid. If I say that and I'm trustworthy, you'll get the 20 quid. I'm not, so don't bother. But that's what it means to be trustworthy. It means you keep your word. Well, what is God's word here? This is extraordinary. What does God say to us? He says, you won't perish. You won't go to a place called hell. He says, you'll have eternal life if you trust what his son has done for us. So amazingly, God says here, if you trust me in what Jesus has done, I will forgive you. Talk about a fresh start. And I will send my spirit to you. Now, we put our trust in Christ by making a decision. Becoming a Christian is not like catching the mumps. You know mumps, you know, suddenly you feel it a bit and then you're sore and then your throat's up suddenly. No, becoming a Christian is more like getting married. You don't wake up the morning after you've got married and look across and say, what happened? Where did you come from? And can I tell you, if it has been like that for you, you're in need of greater help than we can give you here. No, it's not like that. I did a marriage recently and I said to the groom, David, I said, will you have Alicia? Do you notice I didn't say, David, how do you feel? Because he was like me, sweating like a dog in the middle of winter. I didn't say, how do you feel? I said, David, what have you made up your mind to do about this young woman? Will you have her for your lawful wedded wife, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse? You know, for better, for worse, you know what it means, don't you? It means whatever your in-laws are like. For better, for worse. Will you forsake all others And he said, I will. He said, that's what I intend to do. And God says to us, as the new year begins, he says this. He says, what do you intend to do about the death of my son? What do you intend to do about the death of my son? Will you put your trust in me today and believe that I can make you into a new person, I can forgive you, and that we can start again? Because we need to reverse the mess we're into and we need to trust Christ. Well, Monday is a great time to come back. Marcus will talk about that. To just work this stuff through. As I say, I heard the Bible, God did the miracle, the operation. But for one or two here, actually there may be the point where they're saying it's a new year, I know this is true, I want to make the start now. And if that's true for you, here is a prayer. I'll say it once. But if you want to start with Christ now, following him, having him as your master, accepting that he died for you on the cross, if you know that's what he's done and you know you haven't responded to it, here's a prayer that enables you to do it. So I'll read it through. If it's right for you, pray it, and then we'll stop. But here's the prayer, and if others can bear with me, it'd be great for you to hear it, because it's a super thing to know about. So here's the prayer. Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place as master of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me, and please send your spirit to make me into a new person. Well, that's the prayer, and can I plead with you to act upon it? And let me pray it now. I'll play it slowly, line by line, and if it's right for you with the new year beginning, why not echo it in your own heart? Here it is. Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place as my master. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me, and please send your spirit to make me into a new person. Amen.